always feel it's always good to be at the house of God. We've come together to sing songs of praise, and the songs, I believe, have been scriptural, well sung, and we've had a good prayer. And I trust this morning I might be able to edify myself and edify you. That's the purpose of this assembly, is to remember the death and suffering of Son Jesus and to be edified and built up in the faith. And Paul preached to the brethren when they come together on the first day of the week. I'm going to talk this morning from scriptures, and these are scriptures that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and these scriptures are for all people on down through the ages. What was written in the first century, the churches there, applies to us today. So we're going to take these scriptures this morning, and I'll just simply entitle this, according to the first verse, "Brethren, be not ignorant." Now that's very important. Ignorant oftentimes means lack of knowledge. And that's what's causing people to perish today, is lack of knowledge. They don't have a knowledge of the Word of God. Paul has been teaching these Corinthian brethren and telling them about idols and idol worship and so forth. And he's taught them about different eras in the church and things they're doing that are wrong. And he comes down to this chapter, and he says there in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now these brethren were familiar with the Old Testament. They had been taught that. They were Jewish brethren as well as Gentiles, and they were familiar with that. And he brings this up now for their benefit. Now Paul here warned the Christians to avoid all that might cause a weaker brethren to fall. He'd done that here and does it also later in the book. And so he warns that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of weak and so forth. So Paul has pointed that fact out to them. Now he pointed to his own example and showed how that he spared no effort to win the crown for himself. In other words, he appointed here these things, and they might avoid all that might cause a weaker brethren to fall. In fact, our life is a life of service, as life of sacrifice, and in doing that, we have to give up ourselves unto the Lord. And he showed how he spared no effort to win the crown for himself. And Paul even said that he feared lest he taught others that he himself might be a castaway. And you know, that's something to really think about, especially we that are preachers and we that teach and so forth, that we might teach others and then we ourselves would be a castaway. That's certainly a thought that comes to our mind. And notice further now that he now points warnings to furnish in the journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan the type of the Christian journey to heaven. Now, this is brought out for our benefit. Now, the Old Testament was written for our admonition and our learning. And it's taught us there about the children of Israel, how that they were in the wilderness and so forth, and taught there. Now, this was written for our admonition and our learning, that we might understand. It's for our benefit. Now, this points to Christians. This points to us today. And oftentimes, we as Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't become self-complacent or just come satisfied and so forth with the way we are. And so he points now to this in order that he might show them. Then he tells them next, "Do not be ignorant of the spiritual significance of this teaching." Now don't be ignorant of what I'm teaching, what I'm telling you about this, because this is very important, that these children of Israel. Now he says that they've passed under the cloud, under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Now this is a type here, or an antitype of that which we have today. In other words, this is going to bring up what he's going to point out next is that of baptism. Now people that say that baptism is non-essential, that no good and so forth, so to speak, they're completely wrong, because we're taught throughout the scriptures concerning that. Now, point it out here, and we read in Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and to lead them lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night. Don't you know that was amazing? As these children went along, and there was in the daytime a pillar of cloud lead them, and this cloud led them. And then when it was night, there was a pillar of fire to lead them. Can't you see how wonderful that is, and how awesome that would be that they would do that? I wonder what we'd think today if we were led that way. We were led by a cloud, and then at night we were led by a fire and so forth. So this was given for that, and he led them in that way. Now in verse 2 he points out, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Notice that. And we're all baptized Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, they were baptized. Now, this, it brought them into relationship with Moses they had never had before. I want you to know, when they were following Moses and Moses let them out, when they went down into that sea, when those waters parted, when that wall was there, and they marched through, and they come out on the other side, they realized that they had a different relationship with Moses, and they'd ever had this relationship before. Isn't that outstanding? Isn't that outstanding that they are here? Now, notice further. They were saved by that baptism, get it now, from Pharaoh's hand and passed under the leadership of Moses. Here's what happened. They come to this Red Sea. They look back. Here's Pharaoh's army. What are we going to do? Moses stretched out that rod. Those waters parted, and they went through. They were covered. Can't you see what baptism is? They were baptized there, so to speak. He says, in the cloud and in the sea. And this showed that relationship. And they were delivered from Pharaoh's hand. I want you to know that is a type of sin today. And when a sinner is baptized into that water and goes under that water, when he comes up out of that water, the same significance as we have right here. He is a new creature. These people were free from the hand of Pharaoh. You know how Pharaoh had treated them? With flies? All those things. Kill their firstborn. All that. They wanted deliverance from that. And I'll tell you what, sin is doing that to people today. It's killing them. They need deliverance from it. They need help. And only Christ can help them. And so these here were, and they were saved there. So they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right, let's notice the next verse, verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Now, the manna, called spiritual because it came from heaven. Came from heaven. And what we have as we worship this morning, as we eat spiritual food, it is spiritual because it came from heaven. You see the point? I want you to know, this right here is spiritual because it came from heaven. Any other book, wherever it might be, cannot be called spiritual because it didn't come from heaven. All the commentaries, they're helpful, a lot of them. A lot of those things, they're helpful, but that's from man. Now, he uses scripture, and he tells the meaning and so forth, but I want you to know that this was called spiritual because it came from heaven. Now, notice that Moses was their leader then, as Christ is our leader now. Now, under the Old Testament, Moses the leader. Under the New Testament, Christ the leader. We don't go to anybody else. We go to Christ. And I feel sorry for these people that worship all these men. I feel sorry for those in the later years that have followed denominations and so forth. I feel for them because they're lost. They're in ignorance. They're not following Christ. Now, if we follow Christ, we'll all be one. I want you to know there's no way that we can all be one and be members of different different churches, but denominational names, there's no way. You see the point? But Christ is our leader. God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, gave us this word. And I want you to know this, that God is almighty. God is all-powerful. And I want you to know he's able right now to preserve this word. And I'll tell you something. If every copy of this Bible were destroyed, the word of God would still be here. It would still be here. But I want to tell you something. God's not going to let it be destroyed. He's going to protect it, and he's going to see that it is protected. And so we have that, and we find that Christ is our leader now. Notice in John 6 and 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, these people were fed with manna they needed for their bodies. Yes, we need food for our bodies. And I'm not saying we don't. But notice, we have need of spiritual food. Spiritual food. I'm sure that most of us probably eat three meals a day. And a lot of people eat between meals and everything else, but let that be as it may. But how often do we feed on the spiritual food? Christ said, I am that living bread which came down from heaven. Now, he came down from heaven. He is that bread. I'm the bread of life, he says, and so forth. So, Christ is our leader now. All right? Let's notice on verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I want you to know, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit have always been. God, Christ, Holy Spirit had part in the creation. God's the creator, God over all. Christ had his part. Holy Spirit had his part. Down through the stream of time, they have. So we have now, he points out here, this spiritual drink. Spiritual, like the meat, is in being supernaturally given. I want you to know that man cannot give what God, Christ, and Holy Spirit give. Oh, I know old Joseph Smith put out his Book of Mormons. I know that. I'll tell you what, that spiritual is not there. It's not there. No, sir. And no other man. Whatever he's put out, all those men, it's not there. So this is spiritual. It's something that's different. And I want you to know, folks, we want to treat this Bible very reverently. We want to treat it with respect, and we want to study it for knowledge that we might gain that knowledge. Now, the rock here, the waters of Rephidim and Kadesh gushed from a rock. Now, they said, we're here. We need this and all those things. So Paul says that these here, notice what he says, the next point here, he points out now, Paul can only mean that behind these material, immovable rocks, there is one invisible, true giver of the water, Christ himself. I want you to know something. Moses could stood there all day long and hit those rocks, and not one drop of water would come out from that. But I'll tell you what, when he obeyed Christ and he done what Christ told him, and he smote that rock, that water gushed out. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. Now, there was something behind it, invisible, some won't see. And I'll tell you what, there's something behind us this morning right here in this worship service that we cannot see. And that's God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And Christ is here because this is his church. All man today wants to walk by sight. And Paul says, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Oh, yes. I've had people come here and visit with us. And I'd invite them back and they say, well, we're looking for a church. And when we find one we like, that's where we're going to go. And I'll tell you, that bothers me more than anything. It really does. Why don't they look for a church that Christ established, Christ built, and one the Bible talks about? You see the difference? Oh, they get angry at us. Oh, you think you're the only church and all that? All we think is what the Bible teaches. That's all we believe. You see that? And so that's that. And Christ is here. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there in your midst. Now, you don't have to be small for him being in your midst, but where there's two or three, and they're gathered in his name for the proper purpose. So he's that true giver of life. And I'll tell you what, all that spiritual need that we have, all those things, we can have that if we'll just simply seek for it and study for it. All right, let's notice verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now follow me real closely. This is not talking about that sinner out yonder. It's not talking about those people back in Egypt. That's talking about those that went under that cloud and under that sea. And Moses has brought them into the promised land. It's talking about those. And he says what? With many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, many fell in the wilderness because of their sins. What a startling warning to Christians today. Isn't that a warning? Isn't that, like a better term, nerve-wracking, so to speak? Don't that shake me? Don't it shake you? Many fell in the wilderness because of their sins. Now that shows me, brother, that they could sin after they were saved from Pharaoh's hand. And you know what the other shows me? It showed me Christians can sin today after being saved. And isn't that a ridiculous doctrine, once saved, always saved? Isn't that a ridiculous doctrine that once saved, you can't sow sins, finally be lost? Isn't that a ridiculous doctrine? They did. They were our examples. They were our admonition. And they're learning. And we've got to be very careful. And that's a startling warning to us today. I want to tell you something. We need to be up about the Father's business. We need to be more zealous. We need to be more studious. We need to study more, live closer to the Lord, and so forth. And we can, too. We can. You know, sometimes I catch myself. And I've been in church many years. Been going to church all my life. But sometimes I have to kind of push old Edwin to reach over sometime when everything's going pretty good. And just really pick up this Bible and study it. Yes, sir. I have to push myself sometimes to it. So don't come discouraged if you do. Don't come discouraged. But I tell you what, just make it a habit. Make it a daily habit to pick up that Bible. And every time you have an opportunity, make it a daily habit. Why? Because you can fall. Now, this is what keeps us from falling. Now, follow me again. When we study the Word of God, we obtain faith. When we put that faith into practice, that causes the spiritual man in us to grow. And so what we're to do, we're to study and learn, and each time we learn, put that into practice. And when we put that into practice, then those sins, we begin to overcome them. And that's the reason he's given it. That's the reason we're here this morning, to help us to overcome sins, to help us live closer to the Lord. I had a person that missed church one time. I visited him the next day. Yeah, I really feel bad about not going. I just didn't get around to it, didn't do it. Hadn't been in church too long. And, you know, they missed next Sunday. And I kept visiting. After about 6 weeks, I visited him. I want to ask a question. Was it easier the first time you missed to miss, or this morning? Which was easiest? Oh, I said, no comparison. It's getting a lot easier to miss. You see what old sin does? You see what sin does? Now, folks, that's very important. That's very important. And that's what we've got to do. And they fell in the wilderness, and that was terrible. Now notice verse 6. Now, these things were our examples. What? These things were our examples. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, we think about evil things a lot of times as immorality and things like that, which that is evil lust. But I'm going to tell you something. There's other things we can lust after it's evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. Yes, sir. We can lust after money, and that's evil. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong to make money. But when that's our love, and that's what we want, and that's all we desire, I'm going to tell you, there's something wrong. And there's people out in the world, and they're just desiring to get gain. This one man's name don't come to me right now. He's supposed to be the richest man in the world. And you see it in the paper, billionaires, millionaires, and some of them have died. Howard Hughes of Hughes Tool Company several years ago, he was a millionaire, and also back then when money was far greater than it is now, and he died. And I want you to know, folks, everything that he had stayed right here on this earth. Couldn't care a bit with him. Isn't that sad? I hate to see that man be lost. People are denying God now, saying there's no God and so forth. Oh, yes. He warns us here now. He said these were set for our example. And that's reading these things written. And these things have been pointed out to you, things we talked about right now, I want you to know there. And anything that stands between me and the Lord. Now, let's notice. The punishments which God inflicted on them furnish us with evidences of what God will inflict upon us if we sin after the manner of those transgressions. God will inflict those upon you and me. You know, I just shiver when I think of the thought, stand before the God in the day of judgment and putting it in our human terms, point a finger at me and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you. I'm going to tell you, that gives me shivers from top of my head to the sole of my foot. And they were written for that. These things were written for us. And what he'll inflict upon us. And I'll tell you, when he put those children of Israel, when they were sinned there, and they were stoned, put to death, and all that, that was there. Once that happens, that's exactly what it'll do. And so if we sin in the same manner, we'll be punished the same way. Okay, let's notice next. Lust. What is lust? This is one who longs for, a craver, lover, one eager for. He lusts after something. He lusts after something. I've heard people talk about things they've lusted after. I remember in school hearing kids saying, boy, I'm going to get that if I have to give up everything I got. They lusted after. They lusted after. That's what lust is. A desire for it. A strong desire for it. Notice next. this is a warning against the indulgence of the desires for the things that are forbidden by God. Now, God forbids certain things. He forbids us to love this world. How many like to die right now? Really, you wouldn't? I'm right up on the borderline. But I'm not rushing it on. Yet maybe I should be. Maybe I've got too much attachment here. Maybe I've got too much attachment to my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Maybe I've got too much attachment to you. See? Now, that's not wrong. And we're to have that attachment. And don't misunderstand me at all. But God comes above that. As I've said many, many times, right now, if everyone under the sound of my voice, if we were all prepared to meet God, we would be so, there's no number of times how much benefit we would be better off. How many times if you just take us all up right now and we'd be with him forever? Yes, sir. So, don't indulge in those things are forbidden by God. And I'll tell you, folks, when God says don't do it, he means it. And so many people say, oh, I know it says that, but I don't believe God would do that. Yes, sir. When God tells us not to do something, I want you to know he means it. When he tells us not to forsake the assembly, he means it. Yes, sir. He means it when he said don't forsake the assembly. When he said pray daily, he means it. When he said study daily, he means it. You see the point? When he says treat other people as you'd like to be treated, he means it. He forbids those things. He forbids me to mistreat somebody. He forbids me to insult somebody and all those things. Why? Because that's not the way of a Christian life. Okay, let's go. Neither be ye idolaters, as for some of them, as written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't be idolaters. Now, idolater is a worshiper of false gods. A Christian cannot participate in their festivals in any way. Just couldn't have no party. And folks, I can't participate in their festivals. I can't worship the idols. Can you? Flee from it. Free from it. Let me say this, and I say it for what it's worth. I do not go to the services of any other church or denomination. Now, I'm not saying it would be wrong. And don't misunderstand me. I have gone a time or two. But I'm talking about regularly or all the time and so forth. Why? Now follow me. What happens when we have several visitors? Oh boy, it just peppers me up, don't it you? What about them? I don't want to pep them up. I don't want to encourage them. I don't trade out with people. If you'll go to church with me, I'll go to church with you. I don't do that. You see what I'm talking about? I know there's two sides to it, but that's one of the sides you better think about. Don't give them any encouragement. I want you to know something. We're not to give sin of any kind, not any kind of encouragement. Now, that's pretty strong, but that's the way it is. And that's what the Lord said. But what did they do? They had their festivals, and he tells us now they rose up to play and so forth. Now it's written, the merrymaking which followed the feast. To play here refers to those lively dances which occurred at heathen festivals. Yeah, it's those rambunctious, different things, dances and so forth, and all that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't know a person in this house that goes to dances, but are you? Is anybody in this house that goes to dances? If you do, why do you go? Why do you go? They say there's more women lost their virginity on the dance floor from being there than from any other avenue. That's what they used to claim, and I'm sure it's still true. Yes, sir, there's revelings, there's dancing. I don't want you to know, that's just simply condemned. Okay, mother and fathers, get your rocks ready to throw about me. What about this senior proms where they go and dance? What about it? You ever see a dance just all men? You ever see a dance all women? No. It's that desire to have another one in your arms. I don't want to see no man on the dance floor or anywhere else. There's no arms around my wife, and she certainly don't want to see a woman with arms around me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about something like a holy kiss. Now, I'm not talking about something that's holy and something that's righteous. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to hug church members and so forth as long as it's holy. You see what I'm talking about? But their festivals, it was different. And they were heathen, and they did this. All right, let's notice verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 fell in one day. I wonder how much fornication was committed throughout the world the last 12 hours. I don't know. We didn't even want to try to keep up with it. I wonder how much it was. I wonder if there's been any the last 12 hours in people that's been baptized for the remission of sins. I just wonder. Oh, sometimes you think it don't happen. I'll tell you what, it's happened in some of our congregations. It's happened in one cup congregation. Hadn't been too many years ago either. Yes, sir. That's the reason we warn against these things. Reason it needs to be warned against. Because that's the greatest temptation between man and woman is that of fornication. And so let's notice now under this. Lasciviousness was habitually associated with idol worship. The two are combined in Acts 15:29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from fornication, in between and from blood and from all things strangled and from fornication. Abstain from that. And it points this fact out now that we are to abstain from that. Now, next there. The danger of fornication has always connected with idolatry. It's always connected there with it. Now let's go to verse 9. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempted Christ? A fellow told me back in the late 40s, he knew a man. It began to thunder, began to lighten, and began to rain and everything. And he walked outside and threw up his hand and looked up to heaven, said, I dare you, God, to strike me with lightning. That's really outrageous. But he did. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people today that don't do it that way. But a lot of ways, they tempt Christ. They tempt him. Oh, yeah. You just show me. And they commit sin. and they live. So, well, I'm doing fine. Yeah, it's not bothering me. It's not bothering me. I've got a son-in-law that's a habitual smoker. He respects all of us, won't smoke around us, and doesn't he go outside. But he went to the doctor this week, and the doctor scared the old term goes, living daylights out of him. He said, if you don't quit those cigarettes, you're going to die. You've got emphysema. You're going to die. But he's known that for years. But he's gonna tempt Christ. He's gonna tempt him. Yeah, I won't die. He's already ruined his health. No, he's probably not sure what his age is. He's a good 20 years younger than I am or more. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I don't smoke. Never have. Never will. But see what I'm talking about? People want to tempt them. They want to tempt Christ. People want to put something for Christ, for the worship in their lives, and all those things. But yet, those people will be brought out. Now, to tempt is to test thoroughly by immorality, to test the patience and dissatisfaction of Christ's teachings. And every time they can break Christ's law, they want to do it, and the more they can do it, they can. Next. The Israelites tried his patience by their rebellion. And don't we try his patience sometimes? Yes, sir. Okay, let's notice Numbers 21, 5 and 6. And this people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth of this light bread. And the Lord sent fire serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. What did they do? They said, you brought us up out here out of Egypt to die. You brought it up here. There's no bread. There's no water. So many times people are baptized in the church. Oh, I'm in the church. I've lost all my friends. I've lost all this. I've lost all that. Huh? What? Complaining? Oh, I had a lot of things out, John. I've had a few left church. Oh, when I was out of the church, I had this, I had that, I had all that. But I'll tell you what, God's told us he'll never leave us, forsake us. And I'll tell you what, I thank God daily for my food, and I thank him for what little I have, and I ask him all the time to help us be content with such things we have. And I want you to know, folks, today I'm satisfied with what I got. Materially, I'm satisfied with it. Yes, those people complained. They said we're going to die here. But I want to tell you something. You may have to give up everything in the world, and you may come to the church. Runaway told about a man last night over in Tennessee. In the Vietnam War, he, with a rifle, killed 26 people, 26 enemy, cut off ear of each one of them. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Fought. He come back. He's in the church. And Ronnie says he's one of the most humble men he ever saw. Completely changed. He didn't know much about the Bible. But this right here made a different man out of him. Yes, sir. It made a different man out of him. Isn't that wonderful? None of us had to come that far, did we? Some of us had to come maybe good ways. We didn't have to come that far, did we? No, sir. And I'll tell you what. No doubt that man, God will forgive those sins and has forgiven them if he truly repented, which there's no reason to believe he didn't. And that's exactly what happened. And that's the way people have done. and those people did. But I'll tell you what, he don't want to go back to that. So many, they want to go back to them. All right, let's notice verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. You ever talk to anybody, every time you talk to them, they were murmuring about something, dissatisfied? I had a cousin, and I'll tell you the truth. He lived to just up in 2000, he lived. But back when I was a boy on the farm in the 30s, I thought he was going to die at a time, always complaining. And every time I walk up to him, church, say, well, how you feel this morning? Oh, I'll tell you, I got a pain here in my shoulder. Lady come to me, well, how you feel this morning? Oh, I'll tell you something. Always complain. Come up to him, how you feel? Oh, I had a bad week. I spilled some paint on the floor. Where. Always complain about everything. And we got where we'd ask him to hear him say it. We as kids ought to not took advantage of him like that, but you see what I'm talking about? Murmuring. And sometimes people in church murmuring. They murmur about song leaders, murmur about the way this was done, murmur about the way that was done, and murmur, and never do anything themselves. I'm glad we don't have that here that I know of. At least I don't have a hear of myself. But, you know, those people murmur. They're never satisfied. Now, to murmur is to complain in a discontented, rebellious spirit. That's what murmur is. Let's go ahead here to the next verse. Verse 11. Now all these happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, we find here that, let's notice that point here, that they were written for example and instruction to mankind for all succeeding time to teach how God deals with man and how he applies his own law. And that was written on down to March the 18th, 2007. That applies March the 18th, 2007. Next. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What? Wait a minute. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. How many of you think you're standing? Don't raise your hand. How many think you're standing? Take heed lest you fall. That's to me too. Take heed lest you fall. Now, we find here that presumption is the greatest of all dangers. Presumption is the greatest of all dangers. Next, self-confidence leads to reliance on self instead of God. You know, we talk about people. Boy, they got self-confidence. That's all right in one sense. Maybe in a worldly sense. But don't you know, in a spiritual sense, that's not satisfactory. That's not satisfactory. We've got to have our confidence in God. Now, you take heed to discern mentally, you observe, perceive, discover, and understand. Yes, sir, understand. The same cousin that's telling you about, always talk complaining. Oh, you can't tell me nothing about the Bible. I know what it says. Whoop. Some of these nearly 60 years later, when he told me that, I'm still learning. I learn all the time. And I'm surprised sometimes things I learned that I thought maybe I knew. So you see what he said? Let him discover. Let him understand. And so forth. Okay, let's go. Verse 13. There is no temptation, get this, taking you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, or temptation, also made a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What? No temptation. I've heard people say, boy, if you was ever tempted like I was. Oh, I've been tempted more than anybody in the world. How many of you think you've been tempted more than anybody? It's just common. It's just common to man. Now, Paul reminds them here, notice, Paul reminds them that these temptations were not superhuman, but such as man had resisted and such that they could resist. So keep that in mind, that all these temptations, that they can be resisted. Now notice, all that Christians should do is live in humble dependence upon God, neither perplexed in the present nor anxious for the future. That's all he's got to do. Many times, I don't know what to do, and I just pray to God and ask him. I just pray to God and ask him. I know I'm going to face some things sometimes, and I pray to God and I ask him to give me wisdom. And you know he's never let me down. God has never let me down. And all things work together for good love, Lord. Just trust him. Ask him to help you, and so forth. Now let's notice. As temptations vary, so the means of escape also vary. Yeah. Temptations come different ways. We're tempted from a physical standpoint, mental standpoint, different ways. The way to escape it always varies. I have in mind, somebody breaks my house, how I'll escape. But it may vary which door I go out of. I've got three I can go out of. If I'm in the back of the house, got a couple of windows in each room, I can break out and go out. It may vary. It may be different. And how we escape temptation may vary. I may have to stay away from some people not to sin. I may have to stay away from some people to keep from not having bad feelings when they say things to me like they usually do when they're around me. So it varies. And I may have to do different things. Whatever the way that is, we're to do that. Now, let's notice a little further here. God makes the open road, but then we, man, must walk in it. God controls circumstances, but man must use them. God makes that way, but we've got to take advantage of that road, and we've got to take advantage of the way that we walk. Okay, let's notice there. This is where man's responsibility lies. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's where my responsibility lies, is when he opens that road and it's there for me. I'm through. You've been a wonderful audience. And these things are for your encouragement, your help. And the reason I teach these things, I see them, I know they're needed, and I've asked God for wisdom in it, and so we've taught it for that purpose. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you saved from your past sins? Have you done what God in Christ told you to do? Jesus told you to believe and be baptized. Have you done that? Have you done that for the remission of sins? Have you done that because he told you he'd save you if you do that? Well, that's what he told you to do, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you repented of your sins? That's what Jesus told sinners to do. Luke 13:3, repent. Told him that. Have you made the confession, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God? That's what he told you to do. That's what that Ethiopian eunuch did. What the people have done, they confess, they was. Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. Have you been baptized for remission of sins? Oh, yeah, I've been baptized. Was it for remission of sins? Was it? Now, some people, they say, oh, I was baptized for remission of sins. I was baptized for remission of sins. But one thing that I get them with, did you understand and did you want to go into the church of Christ? I asked one fellow that, oh, no way. I said, whoop. You wasn't baptized scripturally, because baptism, for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. and we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ, and we're baptized in the church, and you wasn't baptized in the church. Therefore, you're just because you believe you was baptized for remission of sins, that's not the only thing baptism for. You see the point? Then be baptized. And I'll tell you, folks, you'll be a happy person. Never look back after you're baptized. Add to that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godly, brotherly, kindness, charity, and the Lord will save you. If you're here, you don't live as you should. Make your calling election. I want you to know, folks, when this last breath goes out of this body, I want to make it just as sure as I can that I'm prepared to meet God. Won't you come? Always stand. Always sing.